section. So Acts chapter 16, verses 16 and following. Hear the word of the Lord. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. And God's word stands forever. Join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word and upon his people. Let's pray today. Our glorious and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We come to pray to you, to call on the name of the Lord, not in our own goodness or worthiness. Oh, but we come covered in the righteousness of your beloved Son, who said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we come believing we are sinners who need a Savior, believing that our only hope is in the finished work of your beloved Son, whom you sent in the world to take our sin upon his shoulders and to cover us with his righteousness. Oh, Lord, how we pray today that you would come and meet with us in this humble exercise called the preaching and hearing of the Word of God, that which you have ordained to feed our souls, to build us up and strengthen us in the faith, that which the world scoffs at and mocks. And yet you have chosen this as the means by which to bless your people. And so, Lord, as we come, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and open our hearts to believe. May the word of God, as it is sown this morning, find fertile soil in our hearts, that it would bear much fruit. Oh Lord, we are well aware that you are the God who knows us inside and out. You know everything about us, even before we think our thoughts or say our words. You know exactly what we will think or say. You know our motives. You know everything about us. You know our needs even before we need them. And you are able to meet our needs out of the riches of grace that are found in Christ. So come today, Lord, to each one gathered here. We thank you that we can cast all of our cares upon you, know that you care for us. We think of those who are sick today that are not with us. We pray you'd have mercy on them. Particularly think of one of our elders, Bob McKean, who's got severe pain in his joints. Oh, Lord, have mercy on him. And our deacon, Bob Porter, suffering, still recovering from a stroke. Have mercy on him. We cast all our loved ones upon you because you care for them and you care for us. And you are able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. We pray for the things that are coming up this week. We lay them before you and pray you give us strength, Lord, to accomplish what you call us to do, that you would give us love for those whom you bring across our path, that you give us a burden, remembering that each person we talk to is a soul, has a soul that will never die, made in the image of God, and needs the gospel. And Lord, now as we open your word, we pray that you would meet with us. Help me, your servant, as I bring the word of God, I would rightly divide the word and proclaim it with love and kindness and clarity and simplicity, and most of all, with the power of the risen Christ. We commit this time to you and pray that you would be here at work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. So where we are here in Acts chapter 16 is that we're in the midst of the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Paul has departed from Antioch with Silas this time, not with Barnabas. The first missionary journey, you may remember, he left with Barnabas and Barnabas's young cousin, Mark, who deserted them not long after they began their journey. And when Barnabas wanted to go back with Paul to visit the churches they had seen on their first missionary journey, or started on their first missionary journey, there was a dispute, an argument over whether to take Mark along. And in fact, it became so heated that Barnabas and Paul took separate ways. Barnabas sailed off with Mark towards Cyprus, and we never hear from Barnabas again. Mark appears several more times, but we never hear from Barnabas again. Paul leaves with Silas and has now picked up Timothy as a helper, and very quietly, Luke has joined them. How do we know that Luke has joined them? Well, Luke, the author of this book, has gone from speaking in the third person, that is about them, to the first person plural, about us and we. They've traveled from the province of Asia, that is the Roman province of Asia, known today as most of modern Turkey, and they've crossed over to Europe, across the Aegean Sea, to the city of Philippi. They were earlier hindered from going north and from going south and west towards Ephesus. In fact, it says there in verses 6 and 7, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, they came to Mysia and attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them. We don't know exactly how that played out, but they were providentially hindered in some way from going in the direction that they wanted to go. So they kept going a little bit to the north and off to the west. They end up on the coast of the Aegean Sea at the seaport city of Troas. And there Paul receives a vision from God to come to Macedonia. And they concluded, after discussing that the next morning, that God had called them to go across to modern-day Greece. It's a very quick trip, only 2 days. They must have had a tailwind, because on the reverse trip, it takes them 5 days. They come to the port city of Neapolis, and they head inland to Philippi, a major or leading city of the Roman Empire. It's a sort of Naples of the day. It's a place where people retired, particularly those with significant means. It was a retirement place for soldiers, those who had risen up in the ranks. It was a city with a lot of wealth and luxuries. We know that because of the very first person who comes to faith in Christ is a businesswoman who sells purple cloth. And purple cloth, purple dye, was extremely expensive in those days. Luke gives us here in chapter 16 three testimonies of the first believers on the continent of Europe. Three testimonies. Lydia, the first one, whom we looked at a few weeks ago, is the first recorded believer on the European continent. I think it's wonderful. A Gentile businesswoman comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does she come to saving faith? The Bible tells us. The Lord opened her heart.
God opened her heart to respond. God opened her heart to hear. In fact, God must open the heart if anyone's going to respond to the gospel. It's what we should be praying for those who do not believe. We should pray that God opens their heart to accept Christ, to believe the gospel. This is biblical Christianity. They continue their evangelistic work there in the city of Philippi. Apparently, it bears fruit far more than these three testimonies. We know that because at the very end of this section in chapter 16, verse 40, it says, after they were released from the prison story and the conversion of the Philippian jailer, it says, when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. That means they gathered with the church. They had been there some time. In fact, it says after many days of this going on with this slave girl that we find in this particular testimony. I think it's interesting to read the book of Philippians. After you read these three testimonies, it's interesting to read the book of Philippians knowing that these three people are included in the audience of that book. How do we know that God is at work here? Well, we see the results of it. We see these people coming to saving faith. And we see the results of it by the end of the chapter. Now we come on to this next scene, the second of three testimonies of people who are set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice again, as is so often the case, notice again, especially in the case of the Gospels, you see the irony of the Lord at work. There's wonderful irony here. Spiritual freedom for this girl who's in bondage to demons, spiritual freedom for the slave girl ends up meaning physical captivity for Paul and Silas. In fact, in these next two testimonies, the fortune-telling slave girl and the keeper of the city jail, both of them are entangled in the suffering of spiritual darkness. There's some things to think about as we go through this text. Just keep these in the back of your mind. And by the way, there is an outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I have 4 points for you this morning. We should be asking this with every text we look at in the scriptures. What does this account tell you about those whom God has concern for? What does this text tell you about those whom God has concern for? At least these two here, the slave girl and the Philippian jailer, they might be ones that we would steer clear of and not at all approach because they're not like us. But what does this tell you about those you and I should speak to and care about? And what does this tell you about the grace of God and its power? What does this reveal about the Lord Jesus, the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus? First point this morning, and again, it's on the back of your bulletin insert. What a bizarre encounter. What a bizarre encounter. Sometimes we have those in just our daily walk. That's what's going on here. They're walking the mile or so it is outside Philippi to go to the river where the people meet for prayer. As we were going to the place of prayer, it's probably another Sabbath day as the Jews and Gentile God seekers met because there was no synagogue. They met to pray there. Apparently there was no synagogue. Typically, Paul would go straight to the synagogue and have a common ground with those who believe the Old Testament scriptures and preach to them about Christ from the scriptures. They went back again. It seems to indicate that they kept meeting with Lydia and others. Evidently, Lydia was one introducing them to her friends. It tells you something about relationships. Paul is building on them. As they were going, this bizarre encounter happens. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain from fortune-telling. We were met by, not that we found, we were met by. This girl came to them. Literally in the Greek text, it says a slave girl with a python spirit. Greek mythology, originally the python was a mythical serpent that guarded the temple and Apollo's oracle at Mount Parnassus near the Gulf of Corinth. The priestesses at that temple would utter oracles under a trance that would give direction to both government officials and individuals. This girl was purported to have the same ability. She could purportedly tell the future, tell things about people that she knew that they didn't know. All classes of people in the Greco-Roman world consulted omens and signs when they saw a particular kind of bird fly over or something else that happened in their day. They tried to discern the future. A lot of people around you that still try to do the same thing, looking for signs to know what they should do. Remember, this was a leading city, Luke tells us, in the district of Macedonia. Apparently, this demon-filled girl had been able to convince enough people that she had some spiritual or supernatural ability that she became a very marketable commodity. Her owners were involved in human trafficking, right? She belonged to them. She was a captive, a prisoner, in bondage. Not only to the evil spirit, but to the evil designs of others. For many days, she followed Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. Many days. She was a young lady who brought her owners a great deal of money by saying things that made people think she could tell the future. Now, demons don't know the future. The demon, the spirit that was inside her, doesn't know the future. Only God knows the future. But apparently she was able to reveal enough things about people because demons know supernatural things. They could see people apart from her. She was apparently in some way able to convince people. So what's the problem that's going on here that she would be released from the power of this demon? Israel had been taught to stay away from divination, stay away from these things. It's a source of the evil one. In fact, Christians are not to practice sorcery or witchcraft or divination. And in Galatians chapter 5, it's listed as one of the works of the flesh. But we're to walk by faith. We're to keep our eyes fixed on what we do know. We're not supposed to be seeking secret knowledge to know what's going on behind the scenes, looking for signs, looking for indications about the future, looking for the secret things that belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, we're to walk by faith in the promises of God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. This is what we're to give our attention to. Not wondering what God is going to do in the future and looking for signs about that. But gullible people are everywhere. In every culture, in every age, in every society. In ancient Philippi, they paid big money to the owners of this possessed girl to find out what they should do. In Haiti, people go to the voodoo priest to consult the spirits. In Naples, Bonita, and Fort Myers, people go to palm readers and psychics and mediums. All you have to do is enter a Google search. Southwest Florida mediums, and I did it this morning just to find out. There's a whole list of them, of mediums. People that you can go to have your palm read to tell you about the future, to do card readings. People spend big bucks on this. A lot of money. The same kind of draw that people had in Philippi to this girl, the same fleshly desire to know the future, is right here among us. Remember a few years ago, one of our sons was working out in Southern California. Our son Joey spent a summer working on one of those deluxe, not an ice cream truck, but a snow cone truck. And it would be chartered out for, rented out for various parties. And he came that day telling us the most bizarre story about going to a house, very, very lovely place, of a woman who claimed to be a pet communicator. She was a psychic who communicated with animals, and even animals who had died. She could communicate with them across the Great Divide, she said, so that the owners could have comfort to know that their loved one, their pet, was okay. She was serious. In fact, you can go to her website too, petcommunicator.com, I think it is. And see all the testimonies. Oh, thank you so much, doctor, whatever her name was. Such a comfort to know that Fluffy's okay. Gullible people are everywhere, in every society, in every culture. This young lady started shouting and kept shouting day after day, following Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. Verse 17, it says, she followed Paul and us, there's Luke including himself, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Why do you think she was doing this? Well, it's the pattern of demons, number one. You read through the Gospels and the book of Acts, and you see how demons behave. They're always crying out and causing a disturbance. She's crying out here. They recoiled at the presence of Jesus in the Gospels, and here they're recoiling at the presence of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus in his servants. It tells you something about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. The same Spirit that filled Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy fills you. If she was saying something that was true, these men are servants of the Most High God who announced to you the way of salvation. Why did Paul become so troubled? Why did he become so annoyed? Actually, the Greek text literally says, proclaim a way of salvation. Her testimony is vague. The Most High God could be Zeus in the minds of these Romans. But this is not the way the gospel was to be spread. Right? This was an annoying way. She was a constant distraction. They couldn't teach. They couldn't carry on conversations. It's an interesting note that you will find opposition. You will find opposition. If you start getting into a discussion with someone and there's interest and fruit that's coming, don't be surprised. There's distraction in opposition. Satan hates it when we tell others about the Lord. Secondly, this morning you see what a powerful name. Eventually, Paul reached the end of his patience. It says, she kept doing this, crying out for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. What did Paul do? In Jesus' name, that is by the authority of Jesus Christ, not his own authority, the authority of Jesus Christ, leave her. Immediately, the Spirit left her. It wasn't a process. It was instant. One moment, she's possessed. The next moment, she's free. One moment, she's a pitiful wretch. You know, those possessed by evil spirits in the Bible are never portrayed as happy. They're miserable, gnashing their head with stones, thrashing about. She must have been a pitiful sight. Don't picture some sweet girl here. She was in bondage. There's two things that are helpful on this point that I want you to see here. Number one, see the power and authority of the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus taught this in John chapter 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And the Father was glorified in the name of the Son of God here as she was set free. In Luke chapter 10, the 72 disciples return praising God, saying with joy, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In Matthew 28, verse 18, in the Great Commission, Jesus sends out his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. There's power. Power in the authority and name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's interesting. We read from Philippians 2 in our call to worship today. But maybe you will look at this with a little different eyes now. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9-11, it says, God exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name above every name. This is written to the same audience in Philippi. so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why at the name of Jesus, the spirit immediately obeyed, the spirit of that demon. You know, I wonder, as the Philippians, years after this situation here, when they received this letter, the letter of the Philippians, or to the Philippians, when it was first read aloud as they gathered together on the Lord's Day, I wonder if some of those gathering at the church that day, and they heard this line, that at the name of Jesus, every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder if some of them looked over at the former slave girl and winked. That's true, right? You were set free. And second thing to make note of on this point, what happened here with this unnamed slave girl was all of grace. It was all of grace. She didn't go seeking to be set free. She was a captive. She was a prisoner. She was without hope. She couldn't save herself. She had no power to save herself. She was in bondage to a power greater than herself. She needed the power of Almighty God to set her free, and the Spirit of the living God came to her that day to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was released. She was set free immediately. It's not even that she came halfway and Paul came halfway. It was all of grace. This young lady caught up in first century human trafficking was set free, just like you and me. We're set free by the power of God from bondage to sin. Set free by the sovereign grace of God when you heard the gospel. You were lost, he came to you. You were dead in trespasses and sins, he made you alive. You were a slave to sin, and the Lord Jesus liberated you with the gospel. So thirdly this morning, as we move along, what a violent response. What's the reaction of the girl's owners? It says in verse 19, when they saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. They joined the crowd in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. They're not concerned about knowing the future. They're most concerned about their money, right? This girl's life had been miserable. All they care about is their profit. So they appeal to anti-Jewish sentiment. These fellows are Jews. And to civic pride. They're stirring up trouble in our city. Even though Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. They don't have a trial. The magistrates order them to be stripped and beaten with rods. I doubt if any of us have ever been flogged before. I might be wrong, but I bet nobody here has ever been beaten with rods, of bundles of sticks and beaten. I know some of us have felt extreme pain, gallstones, kidney stones, broken bones, head injuries, childbirth. I learned a long time ago, men never compare anything to what it must be like to give birth to a child. Just leave that one alone. A lot of you, though, have experienced extreme pain and suffering. But being beaten with rods, again, it usually involved bundles of rods beaten on bare backs. It gave them open wounds. We know that because the jailer starts washing their wounds. And remember, this is punishment for preaching the gospel, for setting somebody free from the power of darkness. Someone like that Gerasene demoniac, who would have now been sitting and clothed in her right mind, healed, carrying on a normal conversation with people. This violent response shows you two things. It shows how much Satan hates the gospel and God's servants. And we should never be surprised at opposition to the name of the Lord Jesus. It's why Satan loves to degrade the name of Christ. And then lastly this morning, on this scene here, many of you have heard sermons about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, the earthquake, the near suicide of the jailer. But think about this, verse 23 and 24. When they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. So having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. What's ironic about putting them in prison? Do you find anything ironic about that? If they have the power to set this girl free through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who's under demonic power, by simply calling on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are chains? What's a prison cell? What good is it to put their feet in stocks? In fact, we'll see, it's of no concern to God. One last question before we go on to the concluding point. What would you be thinking at this point if you were with Paul and Silas? If there was a third person in that cell with Paul and Silas, if you had been beaten for being associated with them, what would you be thinking right about now? Why did we even come on this journey? Where did we go wrong? Did we misread that Macedonian call? Would you be questioning the call? Would you be wondering if you'd done something wrong? What did I do to deserve this? I think we often come to the conclusion when things are going badly that somehow we've done something wrong when we encounter great opposition. But this is the way God works. Apparently, Paul and Silas weren't dissuaded at all because... Lastly, this morning, what an amazing conclusion. What do we find them doing in the very next verse, the beginning of that next section, that next pericope? Are they complaining? Are they moping? Are they sitting there in shocked silence? What just happened? Verse 25 says they're singing. In fact, they're singing so loud the other prisoners are listening to them in the adjoining. They're in the inner cell. The other prisoners in the other cell blocks are listening while they're in stocks, locked up in a putrid place with open wounds and massive bruises over their bodies, barely unable to sleep because it's about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The other prisoners, evidently the jailer too, because he asks, "How can I know this? How can I be saved?" How did this even happen? What causes this kind of reaction? Well, they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake." They didn't react like the city officials would have wanted. Instead of learning their lesson, they were glad and sang praises to God, which teaches us to be thankful for the victory of the gospel. What would be your attitude if something like this happened today in modern America? Arrested and unlawfully beaten and shackled for Christ. They were rejoicing. They had seen wonderful things that day. A young lady under the power of demonic forces had been set free. The Lord was growing his church, and they were no doubt waiting to see what the Lord would do next. If the Lord Jesus had died and rose again and ascended to heaven and promised he would return, if the Lord Jesus could open the heart of Lydia that day, a prominent businesswoman who believed the gospel, if the Lord could set free that slave girl from demonic forces, what would he do next? The Lord was in charge. They knew that. He was sovereign. And that same Lord Jesus is here today, standing among his people, here in this place, beyond the veil that separates this world from the next. The same gospel that Paul and Silas preached, that Jesus died for sins and rose again on the third day, the same gospel that they preached along that riverbank and that they will share with the Philippian jailer and his family is true today. The same grace of God that sets the prisoner free, that sets the captive free, the one in bondage free from sin and judgment, that grace is available to you today, right here, right now. And available to those whom you know who are still in bondage. To Satan, to some substance, bondage to unbelief. That same grace is available today. The Lord said in Isaiah 55, incline your ear, come to me and hear that your soul may live. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God. The same grace of God, the same gospel is still at work. God feeds your soul here today and sends you out into the world with the same message the Apostle Paul and Silas brought that day to Philippi. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son, whom he gave to us, that we might be set free. Praise the Lord, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray.